Okay, we're now continuing in the middle of, we're at the end of Perek Yudbet, chapter 12, and we learned until this point about the behavior of what Yeravam ben Nevat did, because he realized that the Jewish people, if they ever went to Ola L'Regel, if they went back to the Beis HaMikdash, then he would look bad, and they would gravitate back towards the Old Kingdom, and he would, meet his untimely demise. So therefore, he decided he would solve the problem by rebelling, and not just physically. He didn't just physically rebel, but he also had to rebel spiritually. Remember that we said, and I think this is an important point to stop on, we said that to the Jewish people at the time, it was not unreasonable for them to see the political structure and the religious structure as one and the same. And that they saw the king and the Beis HaMikdash as specifically intertwined. Do you know why they saw it that way?
Countries nowadays are still seeing it that way.
Right. Why? And why did they see it that way? The answer is, because it's supposed to be that way. It is not supposed to be. Judaism does not believe in the separation of church and state, as it were. We don't believe in that. We believe that in the ideal form, if we were to form a government today, the government would be a theocracy in some way. Right? It would be ruled, governed by a religious class, by the religious class, and governed according to religious law. Now, I often say that everybody, I mean, we're not in favor of the Taliban because they're terrorists, but a lot of the things that they do are identical to what Jewish law prescribes. Remember when they smashed in Afghanistan, they destroyed those like 1,000-year-old idols? Right? We would do exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. There's always dark irrelevance of ideology. We would destroy it immediately. Okay, we wouldn't. That's according to the Torah, obviously. So this idea, the idea, or any idea, that Judaism, that religion, and the government are supposed to be separate, is foreign, right? It's a modern invention, completely foreign to our religious way of thinking. How can you have a government that's separated from religion? Where was the Sanhedrin located? Anybody know? What? In the Lishkat HaGazid, which is in the same building as the Beis HaMikdash. Absolutely correct. That's where it was located. Hi. Welcome back. So now, by the way, this was one of the most difficult challenges. This is really what Purim is all about. What happens when you have people whose very identity was religion, nationality, national identity, land, and they're kicked out of their land? What happened when the Jewish people were kicked out after Bayit Rishon? You know what happened? Why did they fall apart? And therefore, rampant assimilation. Rampant. Purim was really about the question of, are we going to be a people even if we don't have a land and a nationality or not? And the people said, no. And so you know what God said, if you don't want to be Jewish people, ain't going to be a Jewish people. That's really what he said. That's what Purim is all about. Purim is all about when the Jewish people finally decided to identify as Jews even without the land. So this was, Judaism always saw, am I shocking anyone? What?
According to if they want to change their religion, they can.
They can't technically do it. Right. But Judaism, Jews, always saw religious identity and national identity as one and the same. Nowadays, we suffer from the opposite ailment. What do we suffer from? This is an important point. I don't think I've made it enough times. We identify ourselves as a religion and not as a nation, not as a nationality. So we're if you ask people, we're just a group of people who happen to be born from the same parents, who followed a practice, or a custom, or a religion of God. But we don't see ourselves as the Jewish nation, with a land, with a people, with a national covenant and a mission. We don't see that. So we suffer from too much gullus now. We have such a gullus mentality that we no longer have that national identity. But back then, so when they separated, when Yeravam ben Nevat rebelled, right, and he cut himself off from the Beis HaMikdash, so then the question was going to be, okay, what's the national religion?
So he made one up.
Whatever action did he have? How is a Jew in the time of the Beis HaMikdash supposed to worship God?
How was the Jew? How did they worship before?
How did they worship in the time of? They did bamot, sacrifices on bamot,
that's right.
On altars.
Mm-hmm.
Right, the temporary altars when the Beit HaMikdash was built were prohibited. They became prohibited. They were only permitted temporarily. Remember, these sacrifices were how Jews, how everybody related to God through sacrificial offerings. How is this? I mean, by the way, that's one of the things that was so difficult for the Jews in exile. And when the Beit HaMikdash was lost, and there's no way to offer sacrifices to God, then that whole aspect of the religion is cut off. We don't miss it because we don't understand it. We don't know it. We're just learning this morning. We're learning Yuma. And so it talks about the Kohen Gadol, and he's sprinkling blood from this side of the parochus and from that side of the parochus. And one of the members of the shul, who's a very prominent member, and a very religious man, said, seems so strange to me, so foreign. Right, sprinkling blood, it's some blood, and you're pouring blood all over. This is the apex of atonement. That's very strange to us, very hard for us to understand. But back then, that was the religion. That was it. They didn't know what you tell them, go daven, you know, go say Shemoneh Esrei. Hey, ain't no Shemoneh Esrei. When do you pray? When I want to. Once a day, I talk to God. Like they have this, they had a communication with God. But if you wanted to, pray, you wanted to relate to God, you offer sacrifices. Where?
Based on
Mikdash. Okay, now you can't go. Okay, so we'll offer our own sacrifices. Well, can't do that. Besides, the people will know, they need something to direct they need something through which to channel their energy. And this is also something we don't understand. Right? The people needed something through which to channel their avoda, their service. So what does Yerubim do?
Go back to the original.
Right. He goes back to the original. He doesn't just, and the way the Navi describes it, as we're going to see, he doesn't just create idolatry. He creates a whole different, I would say, offshoot of Judaism. Yerubimism, whatever you want to call it. You know? And that's how he creates his monarchy. Because think of a nation before America that was not directly tied to a specific state religion.
There weren't any rules.
Right, you're Catholic or Protestant, or you're mostly Catholic, Muslim.
That's what Irish was.
What?
Persia
was Zoroastrian. Of course there was.
Yeah, but
officially Zoroastrian.
There were a lot of different.
You mean the nationality of Persia?
Yeah, it was conglomeration
of different countries. Yeah.
Countries.
Right.
That's and the Jews were separate. Muhammad said they were separate and they were
standard.
Right.
They were
apart from the others.
Right. That's true.
So you couldn't distinguish them. That's what caused the upheaval in England when Henry VIII broke away from the Catholic Church. It was
unthinkable.
Yes, it was.
Right, and remember, the monarch didn't control the people. Who controlled the people?
The church.
The priests. Right.
That's why when he broke away, it was a major catastrophe.
Now, and that also explains, by the way, what happens when these kings want to break away from the Malchut Yehuda. So what do they have to do? Who do they go after?
The Kohanim.
No, not the Kohanim. They go after the prophets.
Oh.
They go after the prophets. They wipe out prophets, I mean, just brutally. Why? Because the prophets are the ones telling the people, return to God, return to God. And sooner or later, the people say, maybe we should return to God. And the king doesn't want them to, so the easiest way to handle that is to kill all the people that are telling them to return to God. Because returning to God means turning away from whatever the state-run religion is. And we'll soon see. So let's just finish up after that long
introduction.
Thank you. Monologue, I was going to say. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. We're just finishing with that, and then we'll do all of Yigimel. Yigimel is a weird parish. Vayash et Beit Bamot. So what did he do? He made Beit Bamot, the house of Bamot. Bamot are altars. Vayash Kohanim Miktzotam. Every religion needs its own priests. But Asher Lo Yomim Ne Levi. Why did he not take Kohanim from Ne Levi?
Didn't matter.
And he tied to the Levium, right? Hey, be my Kohen. What did the Levium say?
No.
No, we serve God in the base of Mikdash. Right? The Levium were outstanding, or at least we hope they were. Plus, he didn't want Levium. He didn't want confusion. He didn't want people to mistake this for his other religion. He wanted his own religion, Yerubimism. Vayash Yerubim Chag Bachodesh Hashmini V'chamishash Ayom Lachodesh Kechag Asher B'Yehuda. So he made a holiday on the 8th month, Right? Like the Chag in Yehuda, except it's like it, but it's not like it. How is it different? When is the one in Yehuda? 15th day of the seventh month. Right? First month, the month began in Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. Tell me out here. Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei. Tishrei is the seventh month. What's the 15th of the seventh month? Sukkot. That's when the Jews come to make Chag. That, by the way, the Chag, the Sukkot was the main celebration. Why? Why was that the main celebration? But they were all the regular Pesach too, hopefully. Why is Sukkot more important? Why is it a bigger Chag?
Because you bring the Bikurim.
No, that was on Shavuot,
oh, that's
usually.
Shavuot.
Why was Sukkot the big Chag? Very important to understand. What?
It was right after.
Right. Because you're celebrating the crops. Right? Because hopefully you have what to celebrate. So he made, that was the main Chag. And that's why the Torah says, interestingly, about Sukkot specifically, V'samachta b'chagecha v'hayita achsameh. That joy comes, why? Because you have what to eat for the next year. No. We were just starting to ripen. The Shavuos, they did the Omer. Remember? Shavuos, it was just the beginning. They would have to leave it, right? They harvested all summer long. It grew all winter. They harvested all summer. And hopefully they had enough to survive.
If they,
what? Chag HaKatzir, right? I guess they would cut it then? Leave it in the field. Chag Asif is
that's
the Sukkot. Right. Anyway, I don't remember. I have to check. Vayashiras he made it on the Chodesh Hashmini. Vayal al mizbeach ken asa beveit el zavech laagalim asher asa. So he made it on the altar, right? So we don't need Sukkot. We have our own holiday. We call it Cheshvenis. Whatever he called it, didn't matter. He called, you know, he said we're making our own holiday, and he offered the offerings to the calves that he made.
Isn't it interesting?
He put in his priests. Vayal al mizbeach asher asa bebeit el v'chamisha asher yom v'chodesh hashmini v'chodesh asher bada milibo. Let's read milibo. Bada milibo, the month he made up on his own. Right? He made up his own holidays. We're going to have our own religion. We have our own idols. We have our own priests. Every religion needs its own holidays. Oh, we have to go to regal. No, you don't have to go to regal. I'll give you an extra month.
Now you can
come. Yeah, come a month later. Take it easy. What's the problem? Okay, no problem. Okay. Vayas chag b'vnei Yisrael vayal al mizbeach lahaktir. He made a holiday, and he went all to the altar to offer his offering. Somebody had a question? Yes.
Isn't it just an interesting aside that Cheshvan nowadays has no holiday? There's no... It's Mar Cheshvan. There are no holidays. I wonder if there's a connection. It just struck me when we were talking about it that...
Meaning to the gates.
A punishment
for Cheshvan?
Right.
Well, there's no holidays in the Torah anyway. I mean,
right,
you know. Okay.
It's Mar Cheshvan.
Thank you for what it's worth. I will accept that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, your Gemara. V'hinei ish Elohim, v'ish Elohim, v'ami Yehuda, v'dvar Hashem v'beit El. A man of God came from Yehuda, by the word of God, beit El. V'yaravam omeid al ha-mizbeach l'hakir. And Yaravam is standing, it's the 15th of Cheshvan, he's beginning his new holiday, he's standing on the altar, and who shows up?
Some guy
from Yehuda. Vayikra al hamizbeach bidvar Hashem. He called out on the altar in the name and the word of God. Vayomer, and he said, Mizbeach, Mizbeach, O altar. Who's he speaking to?
He's speaking to the altar.
Hine ben olad beit David, Yoshiyahu shmo. Behold, there shall be a son to the house of David, and his name will be Yoshiyahu. Vizavach alecha, and on you he will offer et kohanei habamot hamakirim alecha. Instead of the kohanim that are offering animals on you, when Yoshiyahu gets here, and 300 years by the way, when Yoshiyahu finally gets here, on you they're going to offer the bones of the kohanim that are offering on you now. Vashmot adam yisrafu alecha, and they're not going to burn animal carcasses on you. They'll burn human bones on you. Venatan bayom ha'hu mofet lemor. And on that day they will give a sign saying, Zeh ha'mofet asher diber Hashem. This is the wondrous sign that God has spoken. Hinei ha'mizbeach nikra. This altar shall nikra be torn asunder, ripped apart. V'nishpach ha'deshen asher alav. And we will pour out the ashes that are on top of it. Okay, so, by the way, you can just imagine, like, Young Israel of Oak Park is like, you know, we're having our dedication of our brand new sanctuary, right, and along comes somebody from, I don't know, God only knows, and he comes up, and Rabbi Walter is in the middle of, I'm about to give my speech, and Rabbi, we would like to dedicate this new shul, and some guy comes up and goes, hey, Aaron Kodesh!
What does it mean, Ishelopian?
A man of God. Prophet. You know how they're offering, making good speeches here? They're all going to be killed here in about 2 years. Death and destruction. How would that go over? What?
Can you do that?
Someone
a little more dramatic than that.
What?
Someone calls the cops.
Someone calls the cops? Why? Because you don't believe him? Because you don't want to hear what he has to say?
Now we think they're crazy.
By the way, now we would think they're crazy. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. You know, Rina has a great introduction to Sefer Yirmiyahu. David, what did Yirmiyahu basically spend his entire life telling the Jewish people? What would he tell them? What his basic message was?
Destruction.
You're all going to die. We're all going to die. Right? That's all he said. We're all going to die. And what did they do to him? When they were nice, they ignored him. When they were not nice, they locked him up. So anybody ever see the movie The Terminator?
Yes.
You ever see The Terminator?
Of course.
So there was a sequel. Okay, The Terminator is a science fiction film. One hopes. About how in the future, man creates computers that become self-aware, and they basically destroy the world, these computers, in the effort to fight off mankind. And so they go back in time, they send a computer back in time, a robot back in time to kill her. Whatever, doesn't matter. So in the beginning of the second of the sequel to the movie, she's being interviewed in an insane asylum. And they're asking her, so you think there are these robots that are going to come back and they're going to kill all of human beings? And she starts screaming at them, and she starts telling them, you don't understand, you're all going to die, and she looks absolutely crazy. I mean, she looks nuts, except for one problem. She's telling the truth.
Right.
So, you know, it's a great lesson. To be a prophet is the worst job in the world. Because no one wants to hear what you have to say. Because you're telling them what they're doing is bad. It's almost like, it's like a rabbi on steroids. You know what I'm saying? I mean, well, I always say, it's very hard. It's very hard, because on the one hand, it's your job to get up, sometimes, not always, you can't overdo it, but it's your job sometimes to get up and say, this is what's going on, this is not acceptable, and we have to make it better. Nobody likes to hear that. So, but on the one hand, if you get up and you say that, then people are mad at you, but you're supposed to say it. But if you never say it, right. So it's a job by definition where people are going to get mad at you. So imagine that the prophet's job times like a million. You know what I'm saying? That's all he'd say. You imagine the warm welcome that this wonderful prophet got. He walked right in. Now remember also, it's not just a religious thing. We would call the cops. Yerubbaal is the king. What does he have with him?
His army.
Who do you think you are? Get out of here.
Send the army out.
I'm going to kill you. Well, that's exactly what your rabbi does. Vayihi, probably does it. Kishmoa HaMelech. Could you read ahead again? Yeah.
I got so involved in the story.
This is a wacky story. This is a wacky story, isn't
it's
it?
It's wacky.
Kishmoa HaMelech HaDivar Isha Elohim. When the king heard what the guy said, what this man said, Asher Kara'al HaMizbeach V'Beitel. He's talking to Mizbeach. By the way, who is he not talking to?
The king?
Why does it? Is it? I mean, think about the insult.
Yeah.
He walks up to the altar. He stands up to the king. The king looks at him like, "Can I help you?" You know what I mean? And all of the guys, instead of talking to the king, he looks at the king and he says, "Hey, Mizbeah, hey, altar." Why is he not talking to the king? Why is he gonna be talking to the king though? So talk to the king.
He doesn't respect the king.
Right. It's insulting. Why waste his breath? No. By the way, he doesn't know. God told Yerubbaal to revolt. God prophesied that Yerubbaal would take the 10 tribes. What does God want Yerubbaal to do?
Be an upright.
Not worship idolatry. What's Yerubbaal supposed to do then? How is it supposed to work? How's it supposed to work?
You know, I asked last time, you know, God put him in a position that he is going to...
What's the obvious answer? If he had followed God's will,
it would have
worked. God would have allowed it to work, that the people would either go to the Regel or they wouldn't go to the Regel.
It would work out.
But they would still not revolt against Yerovo. That this is the wish of God. And ultimately, they would have, if they had remained true to God, ultimately, then the kingdom would have reunited. That this was not an eternal sentence. But they didn't, and they split, and the 10 tribes were lost, and everything, all that was left, I mean, it's all a religious, it's all based on the religious attitudes of the people.
How can it be reunited if you have 2 kings?
What, both of them die at the same time. Yes. Your daughter marries my son.
They marry their children.
You know what I'm saying? There's always ways.
That's how Europe went on for centuries.
Right. I mean, it wasn't supposed to be eternally divided kingdom. That wasn't the idea. Remember, we learned that it was only supposed to be 36 years.
36.
Right, corresponding to the 36 years that Shlomo allowed the idolatry. Even today. I mean, you ask yourself, how is this supposed to work? I mean, you look at what's going on in Israel. Like, even, you know, you read the editorials. There's no solution. What's the solution? You can't negotiate with the Palestinians. Why? Because they only negotiate for half the people. So you can't attack them, because every time you attack them, you only embolden them. The more people you kill, the more civilians you kill, the happier they are. What's the answer?
Make them happy.
We bono
shel olam.
Make them happy.
Kill all the people.
Actually, it's better when they kill off each other.
That would have been ideal. Unfortunately, maybe we didn't prop up the Fatah enough. We should have given them some more arms. Although they had the guns and they ran away. So, yeah. Some guy in the JCC said to me, the best solution would be that if Israel and Fatah were to go wipe out Hamas side by side. I said, would you be the Israeli soldier standing next to the Palestinian with the machine gun?
Certainly not happening behind me.
Yeah. Anyway. Vayiki shmar melech ha-dvar Elokei shelokim. When the king heard what this guy said, asher karal ha-mizbech beitel, that he spoke to the altar in beitel, vayishlach Yerovam et yadol ve'al mizbech le'mor tifsu. He sent out his hand to say, get him! But before he could say, get him, his hand, Vatsivash Yado Asher Shalach Alav, V'lo Yachol Hashiva Elav. His hand, Tivash, dried up, became paralyzed, and doesn't come out on the tape.
No.
What's going on? Good. Hey. Hamizbeach Nikra. Right, the altar broke up. Vayishapecha deshen min hamizbeach, and all they remember had this big fire, because that's what you do. Any altar has a huge fire, and the whole thing comes crashing in. Okay, it all falls off. Kamofet asher natan ish Elokim midvar Hashem. Just as this man of God had said would happen. Okay, now Yerovam is a little freaked out.
A little
straight back. So the king answered and said, Vayan, and he answered and he said, Chalna t'nei Hashem Elokecha, v'hit kalel ba'adi, v'tashov yadi elai. Do me a favor, right? Pray to your God, and so my hand will come back to me. What's surprising about what Yerovam says? Elokecha, your God. Is that a good thing that he said or a bad thing that he said?
Well, he's obviously separating himself.
Well, let's pose.
Why?
He's recognizing, obviously, there's another God.
Okay.
So there's still some hope.
Uh-huh.
On the other hand, he's contradicting. Right.
No, he's saying Hashem. The fact that he says Hashem, your God, is that a positive thing that he does or a negative thing?
That's denying Hashem as his own God.
Sounds negative, right, okay. So obviously it's negative. Is there a way to read it positively?
Yeah. Acknowledging that there's a God at all.
By the way, you should just understand that in idolatry, this is how fast I understand, idolatry was not anti-God.
No, but acknowledging a God that could do what he wanted.
Nobody ever suggested he couldn't. Meaning, the novelty of Judaism was not that there is a God, but that this God is the only God. That the great thing, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We were the only ones that focused on Echad, that Hashem is one. But so it's not that he didn't believe in God. You know, that's exactly what Paro said. Paro didn't say, I don't accept that you have a God. But there are many gods. Well, your God is one of a number of gods. I'll add him to the list.
Yeah, who's
this Hashem? Right. I don't know him. I didn't get to know him. So when it says in Lekecha, so Midrash says, very interesting, he says, yeah, Trey Amarayim, there are two Amarayim. Chad Amar Elokecha V'lo Elohai, one says exactly like you said, you are God and not my God. V'chad Amar, he said, Be'ezeh Panim Kalei Oto Elohai. He says, for your Ravam, God has got him paralyzed, right? His altar fell apart. Where is he standing?
Actually, he was there.
He's standing in front of the golden calf he built to another God. He just couldn't have the chutzpah to say, my God. Pray to my God, Hashem Elokai. I mean, Hashem Elokai? No, he can't. He can't say Elokeinu. He can't own up to, he can't own God when he's standing in front of the Eyal that he built. And said, Eila Elohecha Yisrael. He just can't do it. It's such a chutzpah. So, you know, that's what it says. Omeinu Makiv L'Avodah Zarah V'Korei Oto Elohai? But here you are offering Avodah Zarah. You're idolatrying right in front of God, and you're going to call him my God. So, you know, that's why he said Hashem Elokecha. Out of respect for God.
I don't think there's so much chutzpah already.
You know, there's always a level of respect. There's always a level. Okay, anyway, plus his hand is paralyzed. Okay. Vayechal Ish Elokim et Pnei Hashem. And God spoke to, and the man beseeched God. And the hand of the king came back to him. And it's like it was. What was the prophecy of the man of God? What was the message of the prophet?
Who was this one?
Don't say his name. What was his message? I mean, look back at his prophecy.
If you continue the way it is, all will be destroyed. Everything you build will be destroyed.
Right, they didn't know when Yoshia was going to be born. If you will continue the way things are, everything will be destroyed. Does it sound familiar? This idea I got from I forget his name. I have a sefer a rabbi from Israel, Rav Perlow, something. I don't remember. And he says that there's a concept in Judaism called an ir hanidachat. What's an ir hanidachat? An ir hanidachat is a destroyed city, a wiped out city. When a city becomes majority idolatrous. When the city becomes an idolatrous city, what happens to the city? Who by whom? No. No. By the children of Israel. The Jewish people, the Sanhedrin is required to send an army, send a group of people, and destroy the city. And who is killed in the city? Everyone. Everyone is killed in the city. Okay? And what happens to the spoils in the city? No, they are burned to the ground. No benefit is to be taken from this city. So in a sense, when he says, if you continue on your way, in your idolatrous way, what's going to happen to all the inhabitants of Yehuda, of this country? They will be destroyed. And then he emphasizes it this way. So what happens? So Yerabam, he gets unfrozen, unparalyzed. So the king said, Bo iti habaita usada. Come in my house, have a meal. Ve'analecha matat. I would like to give you gifts. I want to reward you. No, you were nice to me. Okay, I didn't like what you said so much. You unparalyzed me. Let me reward you. Vayamar ish Elokim el hamelech. He didn't tell him this part. He says, Im tikemi et chachi beitecha lo avo imach. No, he talks to him. I don't care if you give me half your palace. I'm not coming with you. Why? Ve'lo ochal lechem. I won't eat bread and I won't drink water in this place. Why? Because God commanded me, saying, don't eat bread, don't drink water, don't stop, do not collect 200, you know, nothing. What? Do not pass go. And don't even go home the way you came. What does it mean, don't go home the way you came?
You take a different route.
Why?
If you take the same place, the same road back, it becomes familiar.
And?
And then it would be more of a memory.
Okay.
Place.
Anyone else want to suggest something? I just want to say what the Mepharshim say. Anyone else have any ideas? Why should you not go back the way that you came? The reason you go back the way you came is because when a person is trying to map out a way to go and a familiarity with an area, you go one way, you come back the other way. So, oh, this is how I go to work. I go one way, I come back the same way, because it's the best way to go. What he's saying is, God is saying to the prophet is, you go one way, don't come back the other way. Why? Because you'll never need to come here ever again. There will be nothing to come back to. Okay. The book that I saw also suggested, V'lo Tashuv, what he says, one second, Baderach Asher Halachta. What is that saying? If you read it another way, V'lo Tashuv Baderach Asher Halachta. Let's say he wasn't talking, God wasn't talking to him, but the prophet was talking to Yeravam.
Don't go back to the way.
V'lo Tashuv.
You shouldn't go back.
Don't return to the way you came.
The way you were.
He would tell him, don't go back to the way that you went? Baderach Asher Halachta.
By the same
route.
So he suggests, he says, that he's telling Yeravam, you will never do tshuva. This place is going to be destroyed because v'lo tashuv b'derach asher halachta. And the way that you've gone, what you've done,
you
there's no turning back.
Wow.
No, not don't do it again. He's in the middle of doing it. You can't fix this. I mean, there's a certain truth to that.
No tshuva?
Do you think there's a point beyond which a person, I mean, at some point,
can't
undo what he done? Mm-hmm. You know, he's already promulgated idolatry across his country. Let's say he changes his mind, and he wants to turn it around. So easy?
Not at all.
Right. Can't undo it. Interesting. That's it. He says, I'm out of here. Have a nice day. Right? He walks and he leaves in a different way from the way that he came.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Why go? And it sounds like this just happened within one day or something.
He built those altars. He built the idols. He set a holiday on a certain day. He came on the first day.
Okay, so now God came.
Yes.
And already said, you're hopeless. Why come?
Maybe it's for effect. In a sense.
Or to give him the
but opportunity. What did Yonah do when he came to Nineveh? What did he say? What was his prophecy?
In 40 days,
Nineveh is done. And what did he say after that?
Repent.
He said repent?
No.
What did Yonah say after that? Have a nice day.
Yeah. Bye-bye.
See ya. And they did tshuva on their own. So maybe it was for the shock value. God clearly wants him to repent. But the idea is, maybe the prophet is trying to say or send a message that on this path, there is no turning back in a sense. Okay. V'navi achad zaken yoshev b'beit el. There was an elder prophet living in Beit El. V'yavo b'no v'yishaper lo kol ma'aseh asher asah ish Elokim hayom b'beit El. Right? So obviously, what is everybody talking about? You can imagine, like on CNN, on Fox News, right, you know. Like he's watching on cable, he's at home, he can't get out, then he sees. Can you believe what happened in the middle? There's a, you know, they have live video cams of the whole thing, it's incredible. At the very least somebody whipped out his cell phone and recorded the whole thing, right, okay.
Camera on camera.
Yeah. Okay. And, everybody's talking about, on the day of the anointing of the state religion, didn't go so well. Like that was the end of the party. Everybody went home. Okay, at least gave an opportunity to think about it. So the old man said, which way did he go? Which way did he go? They saw which way he went. Right? Saddle up the donkey. And they saddled up the donkey, and he rode on it. Anytime you see saddling of a donkey, what does the saddling of a donkey imply? Who else saddled donkeys? Two other people in Tanakh.
Abraham?
No. Abraham, what? Good, okay, very good. Abraham and Bilam. Abraham to do a mitzvah, and Bilam to do the opposite, to curse the Jewish people. But each time when you say, saddle up my donkey, they saddle it up, there's a sense of eagerness. Let's go, get the keys. We're out of here.
Okay.
To the donkey? I don't know.
What? Yeah.
So.
Donkey.
Okay. Vayelech acharei Elokim, vayimtzaehu yoshev tachat ha'ela. So he goes and sees, he goes and seeks out this man, and where's the man?
Sitting under a tree.
He's sitting under a tree. So now, it's very interesting. Vayomer elav ha'ataish Elokim asher batam Yehuda. Are you the man? But it's interesting, he's like alone, nobody follows him. So yeah, that's me, vayomer ani. Vayomer elav, lechi ti abayta ve'echol lachem. Come on with me. I'd like to meet you. You seem like an interesting man. We should have a couple of conversations. You know, every week I hang up my jacket on the back of the seat, and every week it falls off. Okay? You think I'd learn? I can't come with you. No way. No bread, no water. Why? You're dying. I'm sure you saw in the news. I cannot eat here. I cannot drink here. I have to go back in a different way. Only one question.
Why did he stop?
Ah.
Why did he stop?
What's he doing sitting under the tree?
Trying to shade in the middle of the day.
He can't eat or drink there. It's got to be hot. He's probably thirsty or hungry. He can't, got to leave. Why is he hanging around?
I don't know. This perek is going to have probably more questions than answers.
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay.
Just one thing.
Yes.
He didn't really direct his message.
You mean he didn't tell them what to do exactly? He didn't paint them a picture?
No, he didn't say...
Stop worshiping idols. God is mad.
Yeah, he didn't...
Does he need to?
He didn't give them a hope
for... You think that they don't know what he wants? Is there any chance that they don't know what he wants? I mean, everybody knows what he's doing. He knows what he... Everybody knows, of course, but you don't... I mean, they have the Torah, they read the Shema, right? No false gods, no idols. They know. Right?
Yeah,
they have to know. Everybody knows. It's against the Jewish God. Why are you doing it? For many reasons. It's a great time, a desire to do it. I'm locked down in the base of Egypt. What am I supposed to do? How else am I supposed to approach God? Not that I don't believe in God. I'm using these idols as a medium to them. Okay, you know? You know, times have changed and we have to move with the times, and these are the realities of our era. You know, we can't live in the old temple era anymore with the old rules written by those rabbis. It's very old fashioned what they were doing. So we gotta move on in time, you know, and create a new religion. And it's not that I don't believe in God. It's that I need these idols now to as a conduit to God. You know, people just don't respond to the old Beis HaMikdash anymore. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
I wish I was making it up. Anyway. So he said to him, Gamanina Vikamocha. You're a prophet, I'm a prophet, he's a prophet, she's a prophet. Wouldn't you like to be a prophet too? Malach Diberela Divara Hashem. The fact that I know that commercial. Malach Diberela Divara Hashem more. And an angel came to me, you wouldn't believe it. Hashi there we talk El Beitecha. Go get that guy. Vayocha lechem v'yeshmaim kicheshlo. Go get him and feed him and give him water. He's got to be tired. I told him not to eat or drink because I thought maybe he'd stop on the way and he'd get tired and he wouldn't go. But now that he did it, go get him, bring him in, feed him and give him what to drink. It's okay. Only one problem. Kicheshlo. He lied. Let me see if he is a false prophet. He lied.
What is his...
So you know what the guy said? The prophet?
Okay.
Okay, sounds good. Vayashav ito, vayochal lechem bebeito, vayesh mayim. He ate bread, drank wine, vayehi hein yoshvim el hashulchan. They're sitting at the table, vayehi dvar Hashem el hanavi asher heshivo. The word of God came to the prophet who returned him, who got him back. Now, by the way, which prophet, who does God appear to? The old man or the new guy from Yehuda?
The old man. Hashem appeared to the old man.
Oh,
this is
God,
the old man.
Right, the Rashi says, and it's Machloket actually in the Mefarshim, Rashi says, that God appeared to the old man. So even though, ironically, the old man is a false prophet, he lied, but then where does God appear?
To him. But wait a second, why is he a false god if he's described in the page before as the old prophet?
He's a prophet.
So why would he be a false prophet?
Because he said that he had a prophecy he didn't have.
Oh.
Isn't that a false prophet? False prophet is the person who says, God appeared to me and told me, you should serve bananas next week at the Beit Midrash. But he did not. But it's still a good idea. Okay?
This time is a false prophet.
This time is a false prophet. If you, the definition of a false prophet is any prophet that gives a false prophecy, it's chayv mita at any time.
Really?
Right, sure. You're not, you can't say God came to me and said, God came to me and said, give the young Israel of Oak Park $10 million if he didn't. He didn't. Well, maybe he did. What? Okay. We should have a TV show. We for sure make money. Anyway. he went. So while they're sitting, he calls out, they're like, can you imagine, poor guy, he's sitting at lunch, right? The guy's nice to him, he's drinking, he's eating, all of a sudden the guy gets this crazy look and he says, calls out, so says God, Yan ki marita pi Hashem, you have embittered my mouth. You did not follow the commandment that I, the Lord your God, commanded you. You're here sitting eating food when I told you not to eat food. The poor guy sitting here saying to the guy, you told me, right? But this guy's not talking to him anymore. He's the mouthpiece of God now. God is saying, I told you not to go. And you went anyway, and I specifically instructed. The false prophet is talking to him, prophesying from God.
He's channeling Hashem.
Channeling God to him.
What doesn't compute?
What doesn't compute?
The fact that the Rebbe Shalom is talking to a false prophet.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Through the false prophet to the real prophet, who didn't listen and ate the food.
Oh, there's two prophets.
Yes.
Okay. So the real prophet is the one
that... I'm the old guy. I tricked Miriam, right? And I said, yeah, come eat. She comes and eats. So now all of a sudden, I get this wide-eyed look, and I say, you're going to die! Right? And I'm channeling God.
Uh-oh.
That's what he says. Lo tavo niblatchal keber avotecha. Your stinking, rotting carcass will not enter the grave of your forefathers. Thou shalt surely die on this day. It's not a good thing to hear from a prophet of God.
This is why I couldn't
start
reading it.
It's great, isn't it? And then that comes back and says, oh, we'd like some more bread? You know?
Sounds like the answer is
hard to think. No, it's just Vayachavaso Hachamor, the Navi Asher Hashiva. He gives him his donkey. He like saddles up his donkey for the prophet, because remember the prophet walked. Right, you need a ride.
That's why you're sitting under the tree, he's tired.
It may be. Vayelech. He's on his way, right? And a lion comes and kills him, mauls him to death.
He just hears you're going to die and he goes out anyway?
What's he going to do?
He didn't want to die there.
Okay.
I mean, is it any more dangerous? Can't God kill him in the house?
I guess so.
Right.
The 2 o'clock caravan can come.
Vatahini vlato muslechet baderech. His carcass is on the ground. V'achamor omeid etzla. The donkey stayed there. V'haryeh omeid etzel hanavela.
The lion stayed there too.
What did the lion not do?
Not attack the donkey.
Or
eat the
lion. Right.
He protected his corpse.
Correct. V'hinei anashim ovrim. And all of a sudden people are walking by. Whoa! You know, what is that? V'yiru et hanavela mushlechet baderech. And they see this dead carcass. This dead man, and there's a lion standing there, like a vicious lion. People are talking. This whole thing, by the way, starts from Lashon Hara and ends with Lashon Hara, right? And he just hears gossip. What's going on? There's buzz in the town. You never believe what we saw. Crazy. The lion is standing there. He's not eating the guy, and the donkey's standing there too. Not eating the donkey. It's a mashug and a lion. He kills but doesn't eat. Doesn't make any sense. Mashug and a lion. It's probably from Detroit. Okay. So this prophet heard. Oh, that's the prophet of God who rebelled against God. And so God gave him to the lion. And he destroyed him and he killed him. Just as God had told him what happened. What are you thinking, Anthony?
It's just...
What? You were the guy that went, lied to him, tricked him into coming back, and now you're saying, God said it would happen. What did he expect?
Is there no culpability for this old guy?
And he goes and he says, I'm sorry, 27. He says to his son, saying the following, saddle up my donkey. He's very into saddling donkeys. He's got a bunch of donkeys. He's got a lot of loaded donkeys.
We understand why the old man...
Hold on, we're not up to... Let's finish the story and then we can talk about why. He goes and he sees this nevela, and the donkey and the lion are standing there. The lion did not eat the man, nor did he maul the donkey. And this is like, you know, dinner. Okay? The man goes and picks up the prophet's body, brings him back to town. To eulogize him and to bury him. And so he goes back and he treats him with unbelievable respect. He goes and collects the body and he gives him a burial. He placed him in his own burial plot. And they really lamented. They gave him a proper hesped.
Who's the person that picked him up?
The old man, the old prophet.
The old prophet put him on a donkey.
And what else he says?
The for real prophet.
No, he's dead.
The phony prophet
who became the real prophet. Right, the guy who lied to him. And was after he was buried. And he said to his sons, Bemoti, when I die, Ukvarti Moti Bekever Asher Isha Lokim Kavorbo, when I die, in the burial plot that you buried him, and by the way, burial plots then were caves, really. And they would place the body in the cave and they would leave it there and it would decompose on its own. Where you put his bones, you put my bones. I'm going to be buried right next to him.
Next to him.
Because what he said about what's going to happen to Beit El will come true. And every household that built these altars to false gods in the Shomron. The story stops here. I want to stop it right now and then ask a number of just difficult questions to which I do not have good answers. I could not find satisfactory answers. First question, what in the world did the old man want? Why did he lie to the prophet? Anyone? I can suggest what the sefer that I read told me. But I'm not entirely happy with it. It's trying to develop this theme.
He didn't lie, prophet.
He did. He lied and he said, an angel came to me and told me that you're supposed to come and eat with me. Why in the world would he do that? One second. Please. The closer he's getting to... So to lie, he wants to have the prophet so he can get him to eat in his house?
He wanted to...
God comes to the Novominsky Rebbe and he says to him, go to speak to Spolter, don't eat there, don't drink there, don't nothing there, and tell him to stop giving bad speeches and then come right home. Right? And the Novominsky comes and tells me to stop giving bad speeches. I says, oh, can I offer you a cup of coffee? No, Rebbe Shalom told me no coffee. Now, the Minsk of the Rebbe Shalom came to me 10 minutes later and told me to give you coffee. He drinks coffee and he dies. Whose fault is it? Whose fault?
Yeah.
My fault, the liar.
The coffee had poisoned.
But why would you lie?
Why does he lie? Now, first and foremost, I disagree. The prophet was instructed specifically not to eat. Not to stay, specifically. God told him, he said emphatically, as part of his prophecy, do not stay there. And obviously that was part of what God wanted was the effect. Right? That you think, you know, why do you want to don't eat and don't leave, don't stay there? What's the purpose of sending that message? What message does that send? More than that. Forget family. Don't eat, don't stop and drink water. If you don't stop and drink water, what does that say?
Get out quick!
Right. What's going
to
happen?
Want him to be detained.
What's going to happen if you want to get out quick? I can't. God said, "Don't stay a second.
Just go.
Why? What's the implication?
You don't approve of that.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, danger.
Somebody's going to blow.
You never know when this thing's going to blow. And all of a sudden, the guy comes and says, would you like fried chicken? No, 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 I can't. I cooked it nice. God came to me and said so. Okay.
Well, he was gullible.
What happens to his whole prophecy?
Goes out the drain.
Well, it can't be so bad. He came back for dinner.
So that was the whole point? That was what the guy was trying to do?
I don't know. But clearly, the Navi himself, the true prophet, was Chai of Misa. Why? Because God sent him for a prophecy. God sent him to send a message, a very powerful, strong message. And he dampened it. He negated it. He dissipated it.
The fact that it is constantly repeated, don't eat, don't
drink. Says it like three or four times.
Yeah. Don't eat, don't drink. It's just like one of those
tests. So the Mepharshim say that he was supposed to, well, if God said to him, don't, and some guy said, you know, if God came to you and said, don't pick up the red phone, and I come to you and say, God came to you and said, pick up the red phone, what would you say?
How can I know this?
I heard the no from God.
Yeah.
I hear the yes from you.
No contest.
Maybe he can send me an email. You know what I'm saying? Something. What does he say? Sure. Why not? I'm hungry.
Was the old man being used as a test?
Mm-hmm. The old man lied. It's very unclear. So I know, I understand why the prophet himself was killed.
He disobeyed.
I in a way, so one explanation I saw, why did the Navi disobey? I think he was in a way like Yonah. He came to give, a prophet is coming to give a very devastating prophecy and a very sharp message. Do you know what it's like to tell people, you know, the worst is going to happen, and I'm basically a harbinger of your demise? So in a sense, he's hoping, why is he sitting under the tree? Because he's hoping beyond hope that they're going to come back and say, we changed our minds. We did tshuva. Right? We're going to come back to God. Come back into the city. It's all better now. So like Yonah was sitting under that tree waiting to see what happens. He's waiting for someone to come get him. So when the prophet comes and gets him, and he says, God came to me and said, it's all over, you're supposed to eat. Right? So what does he say? Great. He forgot to do one thing. Check. Forgot to ask God. Don't trust the prophet. Can't trust the prophet. Right?
Well, he has come forward.
Never trust people when they tell you the prophet's in the street.
The other question I have is how...
Wait, let me clarify. So I understand his motivation. I understand why God killed him. I have no idea what the old man is trying to prove by lying to him. I don't know. I really don't. Yep. And then, because clearly the old man was a prophet and respected what he had to say. So why is he trying, in a sense, to mitigate the prophecy? What he's trying to do is mitigate the prophecy. He's trying to dull the prophecy, in a sense. Get him to come back. Make it not so bad.
Well,
why did he do that?
Not only that,
yeah.
The prophecy that came out of his mouth said, your body will not come to burial, and he went ahead and buried it.
No, Kever Avotecha. The burial of your fathers. Meaning you won't die a natural death. That's what it means. Because when a person dies a natural death, then he's buried in his family plot. If he's mauled to death on the side of the road, they bury you wherever. They don't know who you are.
Isn't it possible that the old man did sort of, he called himself a Navi. He wanted, he yearned for
it. It calls him, the prophet says, Navi Echad Zaken. Okay, I don't know. So what kind of prophet is he? Okay, I'll read you the Rishami. Rabbi Rishami says, "I'm Rishami by Yitzchak." One is Ze Amatzia Kohen Beit El. His name was Amatzia. He was a Nabi Sheker, a false prophet, a Kohen of Beit El.
So if he's
Rabbi Yossi says, "Ze Yehonatan ben Gershom ben Moshe." Yehonatan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moshe. Yeah, Moshe's grandson. Yeah, now go ahead, I'm sorry.
So if he's a false prophet,
false prophet.
Okay, so if he's a false prophet, how does he then bring to have this prophecy come through him to the...
Great question.
Because he was earlier in Yeshua, because he was a...
That was Menashe, that was the other son.
Okay.
that the other, can you believe Moses dance? I mean, it's like,
once the real
you can't win.
He doesn't deserve to hear the voice of his
No, but why does this false prophet deserve to hear it?
He doesn't. I mean, why does he?
Yeah, but God's coming to him again.
I can't take that. There's an interesting something in the...
Yeah, well, go ahead. He says that to get through to the prophet,
right,
God will even speak through whatever mouthpiece he has.
No, because the false prophet is extending hospitality,
mm-hmm.
Okay, which is an attribute of...
Right, Gedolah Legimah. He feeding,
right.
When you feed somebody, so that merited that he was able to...
But the moment that the real prophet ate the food, he disobeyed Hashem, he was deserving of losing his prophecy of his nevuah because he disobeyed Hashem. So therefore, it was like a changing of the place,
right,
that the one prophet, the true prophet, disobeyed Hashem. He no longer has the nevuah. The false prophet is doing something that is godly by being achnasat orchim, mm-hmm, giving hospitality, so he now deserves to get the nevuah. They switch places.
Let's just quickly finish the chapter, verse 33. I'll leave with questions, because I'm not entirely sure the answer to these questions. I really don't. I have to think about it more, but I don't know. It's okay. Achar debar hazeh. We don't have to know why everybody does what they do. After this, Lo sav Yerubam mida kohara. Yerubam doesn't get the message. He did not return from his bad ways. Vayasha vayas mikosod am kohanei b'amod. He married these prophets, these kohanim, these priests. Hechafesi maled yado. Whoever wanted to. Vihi kohanei b'amod. And they became the priests of the altars. Vayhi debar hazeh lechatat beit Yerubam. This was a sin, meaning a devastating sin for the house of Yerubam. Ulehachid ulhashmid me'al panei ha'adamah. And it signed and sealed the fate of the house of Yerubam to be utterly destroyed from the face of the earth. Nobody wants that said about them. Mm. Happened to Yerubam. And the Midrash says, Lachid ulhashmid, Lachid ba'olam hazeh, in this world, Lahashmid ba'olam haba. Yerubam was one of those few who we know lost his portion in the world to come. And now we know.